Just to announce from time to time during the services, we do have a room over here to my left out the front where the service is relayed on a screen. And if anyone any time needs to go out for some reason, there is a screen in this room. Let's turn in our Bibles, please, to this great passage of 1 Kings chapter 21. Just two texts of scripture draw your attention to. Verse 3. And Naboth said to Ahab, "The Lord forbid it me." And then down in verse 20, the last words that we read, Elijah said to Ahab, "Thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord." Let us in prayer look to him. Our Father in heaven, we pray as we turn now to thy word. Teach us from this story. In many ways, it's a terrible story, a horrible story of man's evil. But Lord, we thank thee that this is in Scripture to teach us about our Saviour and about eternal issues, about spiritual matters. Oh Lord, we pray that the Holy Spirit would lead us now in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we continued our story in the the life of Joseph. That's what we're doing at the moment. And we came to that great story of how to overcome temptation. We thought of how Joseph was the target for temptation. So will every believer, so will everybody. You'll become the target of Satan's temptation. How he was tested in the temptation. And thank God how he was triumphant over temptation. Of course, we said that there's a little word that will help you when you're tempted. And it's that little word, no. Joseph refused. Well, here's another man tonight called Naboth, and he too said no. Now, Joseph, when he said no, was unfairly put in prison, but later on, he was exalted to the palace. This man, Naboth, when he said no, I'm not going to do that, it's wrong, he was stoned to death. It's called the blasphemer. Blood stained the earth. His sons were put to death as well. You say, is it worth saying no? He said no, and that's what happened. And then we want to think of this man, the contrast. Naboth said, no, I'll not do evil, no matter what you pay me. And here's Ahab in verse 20. He sold himself to do evil. He sold himself to do evil. Well, what happened to Elijah after we left him last week, recovering from depression? And what happened to this wicked woman, Jezebel? Well, we're going on now in their life stories. One similarity struck me when I was reading this. There's a similarity between Ahab and Jezebel that's very unusual. You ever think of what it was? A similarity, two certain thing, both of them, something similar. Neither of them had a grave. You know that? Elijah, Jezebel, there's no grave anywhere for either of them. We'll explain that later. That strange similarity between the two. Well, the story is, of course, that Jezebel, the queen, Ahab, they're in their summer palace. This is their summer retreat. You know the way Her Majesty has Balmoral in Scotland. Our Prime Minister has Chequers. That's the, you could say, the holiday, the retreat home for our Prime Ministers. And he's looking round his summer palace in Jezreel, admiring the building, admiring the gardens. And he notices there's a lovely vineyard that's adjacent to his property. And he said, oh, wouldn't it be wonderful if I had that? He probably had enough grapes growing in other places. He said, I would make it into a lovely vegetable plot. I wonder who owns that. Finds out it's a man called Naboth. You can just picture the scene. Now, even today, don't people love to go and look at the stately mansions and the gardens of the wealthy and nobility and royalty? We have Mount Stuart. just a few miles away. I'm sure most of you have been there. It's lovely walking around the gardens and the grounds and thinking of Lord Castlereagh and so on, and a bygone age. Well, you can picture Ahab and Jezebel in their luxury. And remember, this is the lady that had tried to kill Elijah. And here's a few years later. It must have been at least 3, 4, 5 years after that event. You say, how do you know that? The Bible doesn't tell you how many years. Well, it's obvious, because in chapter 20, there are wars took place. Elijah's not mentioned, but there are certain battles took place. You don't fight a battle overnight. You have to get the armies gathered. There are various battles, and Ahab won them. Successful in battle. And then, too, this vineyard was very fruitful. There had been 3 years of drought. It would have taken a few years for the land to begin to produce the fruitfulness again. So it must have been a few years later. And Ahab and Jezebel are up there enjoying the luxury, the envy of people who lived at that time. It looked as if they'd got away with their sins and their crimes. And you know the story, we'll go through it in a moment in more detail, how the scheming that went on when Ahab sold himself to do wickedness. And by the way, look at verse 25 when we're just thinking about this. But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. So here's the two of them. Talk about an unholy marriage. A wicked couple. This man was stirred up by his wife, though he himself is guilty. He can't blame her and say, I'm not guilty. But she was a bad influence. A bad influence. When I read this chapter and thought of that text, you've sold yourself to do evil, I thought of a program that's on television here and in the United States of America, and I understand in Canada as well, Deal or No Deal. They get boxes, they put, well, a promise of money in different boxes. It could be from £1, it could be to 200, I think it's 250,000 in the UK one. In America, it's $1 million. And the person doesn't know what's in the box, and they keep making deals, and they keep knocking out boxes until the final, people watch it with great interest. Will the person get the 250,000, or will they go away with £1? Of course, they didn't have any money to start with. And they'll keep saying, deal or no deal? Are you going to make a deal or no deal? Well, I thought about that in this passage, and here's my outline tonight. Naboth said, no deal. Ahab and Jezebel and the elders of the city said, let's make a deal. And then Elijah came on the scene and said to Ahab, you've made a bad deal. Pay up. Pay up. By the way, some of you on the internet, you may be interested to go on. I'm sure some of you have already read the sermon by a predecessor of the great Dr. Adrian Rogers. Some of you have heard of him. Well, one of his predecessors was R.G. Lee, very famous Baptist preacher in America in the mid-20th century, around about 30s, 40s, 50s in there. I think maybe he died in the early 60s, if I'm right. But R.G. Lee was one of the greatest preachers in North America. He went all over America. And you know, he preached a sermon, and by the time he was 90, he was still preaching it. And he estimated he had preached it 1,000 times. Maybe you say, well, preachers never preach the same sermon twice. He preached it 1,000 times. And it's a very famous sermon, and you can go on and watch him. And he must be in his late 80s or 90. Very easy to get on the internet. Payday someday. Payday someday. Stephen's nodding, so you've seen it. Payday someday. And every year in his great church in Memphis, Tennessee, he preached the same sermon every year on a special date. And it was announced in the newspaper, R.G. Lee will preach his famous sermon, Payday Someday. And of course it was in Naboth's vineyard. By the way, I'm not preaching it tonight. But he preached that. It's very worthwhile. It's a very poetic, descriptive. I'll read you the introduction. Here's how he started it. I introduce you to Ahab, that vile human toad who squatted on the throne of Israel. I introduce you to Jezebel, that poisonous snake who coiled herself up beside him on the throne. I introduce you to Elijah the Tishbite, the prophet of the living God. I introduce you to Naboth, a devout Israelite. Well, I hope that'll get you the courage to read the rest. He certainly didn't mince words. Payday someday. I've changed it and said, deal or no deal. Number one, Naboth said no deal. Here's the story. We read it earlier. Ahab looks at this land. He covets it. So he goes to Naboth in the first few verses. He said, I would love to have that. He goes and he tries to make a financial deal. Now, something you want very important in verse 2. He said, I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it. Or if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. Now, can you imagine? That's not too bad a deal, is it? For the king to come along and say, you see that piece of ground? That's next to my palace. I'll tell you what, I'll give you money for it. And I'll give you a good price. And if you don't want a good price, I'll give you better land. You say, that's a very reasonable deal. They're not vesting it in the crown property, as still happens even today in Northern Ireland. I'm going to Ocker next week to preach, and there's a few men are going to be at that meeting. Have already told me over a year ago that they had their farms vested by the government for the A5 road that may or may not go ahead. And there's one man who'll be there next week. He's one of the organisers. And he told me how the plans were by the government. It just came and said, we're taking your land and we'll give you what we think. And he said, it'll go to divide his farm and his cows. He said, I don't know how we're going to get them across the main road if they ever build it. Well, it wasn't like that. The government, if you're not a farmer, you probably say, can the government do that? They can. The government can come in and take your land as a farmer and say, we'll give you what we think it's worth. That's not what Ahab did. Now listen, Ahab is commendable here. He's saying to Naboth, I'll give you a good price. I'll give you better, a reasonable offer. But Naboth said, no deal. Why? Was that not arrogant to disobey the king? Was that not very harsh of this man? Was he holding out for a better price? Was he greedy? Did he say, well, if the king wants us so bad, I'll keep upping the price, so we'll not deal yet? No, no, that had nothing to do with it. Because Naboth had determined before God that no matter how much shekels or silver or gold he was offered, I'm not selling it. No deal. Why not? Why not? Because to Naboth, obedience was more important than money. Naboth, I believe, was one of the godly 7,000 who hadn't bowed the knee, who loved Jehovah. You say, what's this all about? Well, in a sense, the land didn't belong to Naboth, it belonged to God. I don't have time to go into this, but in Leviticus 25, from verse 23 to 28, you can read in one place, also in the book of Numbers, chapter 36 and 9, you can read about it. When God divided the land of Israel among the tribes, and he divided among families, he said, that land belongs to your family forever. Now, if you get into extreme debt, you could sell the land for a period. But at the end of every 50th year, the year of Jubilee, 50th year, no matter what debt there was, it reverted back to the original owner. Say, that's so strange. That's what God said. So that it would be kept within the particular family. Now, it's obvious from the story here that Ahab was wanting total possession of it. He was wanting to take it forever. And Naboth knew the word of God. And that's why in these verses you have those expressions. In verse 3, the Lord forbid it me, I'm not making the deal, that I should give the inheritance of my fathers on to thee. I'll not give it. You can't have it. Because God's forbidden me to do it. No deal. No deal. He refuses the inheritance. As I looked at that, and I read the article, by the way, there's a good article in here about same-sex marriages, it's called. Good article. You know, there's a higher power than our government. As Christians, Romans 13, we're to be in subjection to the authorities that are over us. We're to be good citizens. But there can come a time, as the Apostle said in Acts chapter 5, we ought to obey God rather than men. And if the government of our land ever came to the place where they tried to tell churches that you must perform same-sex marriages, or you must have certain people with certain lifestyles as members of your church and you can't refuse them, our denomination, I'm telling you now, will say no deal. No deal. There are people in some parts of the world who have faced this already. But I can assure you that our denomination, the Free Church, will say no deal no matter what you do. We've already determined that. We'll not be doing it. Now, it hasn't come to that. Thank God for that. And thank God for men that have and women who have opposed these laws. But if it ever is made a law, we have to say no deal. God's law is higher than man's law. Naboth was such a man as this. Thank God for Naboth. Can't give up our inheritance. Second part of the story. Have to hasten on. Clock's going. But what happened next? Jezebel and Ahab and the elders of the city said, let's make a deal. You know what Jezebel did? She said to Ahab when he was pouting and sulking, think of it, the king, he put his head to the wall. Oh, what's wrong, dear? Naboth won't sell his vineyard. And she sort of says to him, are you king or not? I suppose we'd say today, are you a man or a mouse? You're the king, go and take it. Leave it to me. What does she do? You see, sin always goes farther. It started with covetousness. Surely Ahab would have known the law of Israel. I'll tell you why. Because in the book of Deuteronomy it says every king was to, with his own hand, write out the commandments and the law. Now, I don't know if Ahab did that or not. That's what the law said he was supposed to do. If he did, he would have actually written out by his own hand, the land is to belong to the families forever, to that tribe. But when he coveted, wanted to break God's law, then it leads to forgery. Jezebel wrote letters and she took the seal of the king, maybe his ring or whatever. She sent it to elders of the city where Naboth lived and said, here's the plan. You have a fast. Now, the background to that is, if there was a tragedy, a disaster, it was spiritual for God's people to call a fast. The elders of the city would call the fast to humble themselves before God. So this is hypocrisy. This is actually bringing God's name into it. So evil as Jezebel. Call a fast to honor Jehovah and to seek Jehovah by prayer and fasting. And then when you have it, set Naboth on high, we're told. Set Naboth on high. That's in verse 9. What that means is put him on trial. Then in verse 10, get two false witnesses against him and say, thou didst blaspheme God and the king. See what's happening here? They're entering in to an evil deal. And these men, elders in the city, who were the leaders who ought to have been the epitome of integrity and honesty and had taken oaths to stand for truth and fairness, they're scheming with false witnesses. There had to be two, of course, according to the Jewish law. And two false witnesses stand up and point the finger at Naboth because he refused to sell the land, because he said no. They said, that man, we heard him blaspheme the king, and we heard him blaspheme God. Death. Put him to death. And they pick up stones, and they take Naboth's sons, and they stone them all to death. What an evil, evil deed. They're going down. They made a deal. Now, don't read the story and think, well, Ahab's not really to blame, it's Jezebel's fault. No, you've missed it. Look at verse 19. Look what Elijah says to Ahab. And thou shalt speak on them, saying, thus saith the Lord, hast thou killed and also taken possession? He said, but it was Jezebel sent the letters. It was men that stoned him. Ahab was the head of the house. Ahab was the king. Ahab knew what was going on. And when Elijah comes, he said, "You're guilty of murder." What a deal. Nabal said, "No deal. I've no price." There's a proverb, every man has his price. Not Nabal. He said, "No, I can't sin." Just like Joseph this morning, "I can't sin against God. Do this wickedness in his sight." These evil, Jezebel, Ahab, and the elders, said, "Let's make a deal together." Last point. Elijah. He suddenly comes on the scene. It's amazing. Elijah suddenly comes. And as if he comes with a message here, pay up. It appears as if Ahab and Jezebel have got away with it. And Ahab's gone down to look over his land. He said, "My, isn't this wonderful ground? This scheme has worked out well. Nay, I didn't even have to pay a penny for it, or a shekel. It's mine. Didn't even have to part with any money. Oh, look, I can plant cucumbers here and whatever. All the different vegetables. It's going to be great. Going to be great." Ah, but God had come to Elijah in verse 17. The word of the Lord. You'll read that in Elijah's ministry, by the way, back in chapter 17 and 18. The word of the Lord came to God's prophet. God hadn't finished with Elijah. Praise God. God had a work for him to do. And there's a lesson here, by the way, that even Elijah brought forth fruit even unto old age. God's still using Elijah. He says, "Elijah, go up and bring a message. Arise, I have a job for you to do." When he gets to verse 20, what does Ahab say? And by the way, that's a common feature of Elijah just suddenly appearing. Poor Elijah, those are different events. You'll read them in earlier chapters where all of a sudden Elijah just seemed to turn up. Oh, Ahab, it go. Oh, no, not again. And that's what he says. "Hast thou found me, O mine enemy?" Imagine calling God's prophet mine enemy. What a fool he was. Do you know the only friend Ahab had was Elijah? That's the only friend in this world that Elijah had. Or sorry, that Ahab has as a friend was Elijah. Yet he calls him his enemy. You say, how could Elijah be his friend? Because Elijah told him the truth. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. If you wanted to know who his enemies were, you'd to look no closer than his wife. She was the one that stirred him up to do evil. He had an enemy in his own marriage, the wicked Jezebel, who he never should have married because she was a pagan, worshipper of Baal. He said, "You found me, mine enemy." He wasn't. Elijah told him the truth. Oh yes, sometimes the truth hurts. But now, you would rather have somebody tell you the truth. If your house was on fire and you didn't know and you're fast asleep, would you like someone to walk by and say, "Oh, don't want to rouse that person because they'll disturb their sleep and they'll be angry"? Or would you like somebody to come and start blathering the door and "Get up, get up, get up, you're in danger, you're going to be burnt"? You know, of course, the truth of that. In history, by the way, can't help but tell the classic story. I'm sure some of you know Hugh Latimer, the one, of course, who was later burnt at the stake. One of our Protestant martyrs, Bishop Hugh Latimer, was preaching before King Henry. Yes, he of the many wives. And he preached on the book of Revelation. He picked a great text. Was it one on God loves everybody? Now, of course, we preach on the love of God, but that's not the text. No, the text he preached. "Whoremongers and adulterers will God judge." And he preached before the king and the throne and the courtiers, and they were mad. And the courtiers said to the king, he ought to be punished. So he was ordered to come a few days later and preach again. And history tells that he stood up in front of those courtiers and King Henry. And he said, "Hugh, be careful what you say. Because you're speaking before the king. And the king has power to cut your head off. You be careful of what you say before the king." "Ah, but Hugh, you're speaking before the King of Kings who has power to cast the body and soul into hell forever. So you be careful to declare what God tells you to say." You know what he preached on the second time? "Whoremongers and adulterers will God judge." Now Hugh Latimer was faithful like an Elijah. And while King Henry had many things wrong with him, King Henry wouldn't put Latimer to death. Later on, he was put to death, of course, under Mary. But Henry knew, even though he was cut in front of the courtiers, he knew that Latimer was a man, a prophet from God. Elijah was the same. He was a true friend. He had tried repeatedly to point out to Ahab, you're going in the wrong direction, but Ahab wouldn't listen. Listen, the man who tells you the truth is not your enemy. But he comes with a message of judgment. I'll have to hurry. He said here in verse 19, the dogs are going to lick your blood. Not a terrible thing. In the same place where dogs licked the blood of Naboth, you see, they would stone a man to death and leave the body. Your blood's going to be licked by dogs. Because you sold yourself to do evil. Payday is coming. Payday's coming. You made a bad deal, but you made it. Sold a soul to Satan. Sold a soul to do wickedness. Payday's come. They're opening the box. Now, just to explain the later part of the chapter, if you read it, Ahab did show some remorse. So God said, I'll not carry out all the judgment while Ahab's alive. As part of the curse was that those who would reign after him would quickly be cut off and his descendants wouldn't continue to reign on the throne. But God withdrew part of the judgment, as it were, and said, I'll wait till Ahab dies. But it wasn't true repentance unto salvation, but it shows me how gracious God is when he showed a little bit of remorse. But the point I'm making is, Elijah said, you're going, now, what happened? Well, time went on. Elijah's on the throne. I wonder every time a dog barked, did he worry? But in chapter 22, there's a long chapter. Elijah's not mentioned, but very quickly there was a war against Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria. Syria's been in the news. And Ahab said to King Jehoshaphat, who was the king of Judah, the southern kingdom, Samaria just north. He said, you come and you fight with me. Jehoshaphat, who was a godly man, but compromising, said, okay. Just shows you how compromising is wrong, why we need this separation leaflet. Because, you know, Jehoshaphat was very foolish. Ahab said, look, I'll not wear my beautiful royal garment or my crown. I'll just dress like an ordinary soldier. But you wear your crown. You know what Jehoshaphat said? Okay. What a fool. Because in chapter 22, there were 50 captains who had chariots. And Ben-Hadad said, don't you fight with anybody, but go get King Ahab and kill him. They surrounded a king. They're about to kill him and they realize that's not Ahab. And then the Bible says in chapter 22, verse 34, there's a very interesting verse. It says, a certain soldier, he struck a bow at venture. The margin says, in the simplicity. What it means is, he didn't aim it. He just took the bow and arrow and there. Ahab was hiding, disguised. But that arrow went through the air, right to the very chariot where Ahab was. Ah, but he's wearing armor. But the Bible says it went right through with the armor joined. And he died. And his blood stained the chariot. And in chapter 22, they brought the chariot down to the chariot wash. Anyway, they bring things to the car wash. They brought it to the chariot wash. Said they brought it down to the little pond or place to wash, and the servants were washing it, but the blood was so much it said the dogs came and licked it. God's judgment found Ahab out. He couldn't disguise himself to get away from God's judgment. Just by the way, there's so many things we could bring in our Lord Jesus Christ here. Our Lord Jesus Christ was sinless, but we sang the hymn, he took our judgment, he took our punishment. You know what the gospel is? An arrow, you could preach on an arrow in Scripture. Think of it. There's so many verses in the Psalms, for instance. God has bent his arrow against the wicked. His bow is bent. I think of Lamentations 3. It's a prophecy of Christ where it says, God hath bent his bow and set me as a mark for his arrow. What am I talking about? I had the arrow of God's judgment and wrath against me. In that sense, I'm like Ahab. Because we're all sinners. We all have the sentence of God against us. But thank God Christ came into the world and he, as it were, stepped in front of me And he said, that arrow of wrath and judgment and punishment that Ron Johnson deserves, and I do deserve it, because one sin is enough to keep us out of heaven. One sin, says if we break the law in one point, that arrow of God's wrath that should have hit me. You know what the gospel is? My blessed Saviour, as it were, stood in front and said, I'll bear it. I'll take that punishment. I'll bear it for me. Wonderful pictures of Christ in these passages. Think about them. Well, what about Jezebel? I think I've time just to quickly talk about Jezebel and how she went to the dogs too. Jezebel lived for quite a number of years afterwards. And she still reigned. By the way, it's later on, I haven't pointed out to you, but in chapter 1, verse 21, sorry, 1 Kings chapter 21, it does say that Jezebel, verse 23 of 1 Kings 21, and of Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, the dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Now, did it come to pass? 5 years passed, 10 years passed, 15 years passed. Elijah went to glory. He's in heaven. Still Jezebel is ruler. She's still exercising power. But if you want to read what happened, you need to go over to 2 Kings chapter 9. Years, years later. Man called Jehu has become the king. And he sets out to take judgment on the house of Ahab. By the way, he knows the scripture. He knows what Elijah said. Some even wonder, was he actually there as one of Ahab's drivers that day? Because it seems that he knew exactly. I don't have time to turn to that verse. Clock's going here. But read that chapter and you'll find out that Jehu turns to another man and says, remember how God, the word of the Lord, came to through Elijah to Ahab. What would happen to Jezebel? He remembered it. He knew God's word. But he sets out to slay Ahab's sons. Ahab's been dead for 20 years. And what happens? He starts to wipe out the family. Well, in 2 Kings chapter 9, just read a verse or two as we seek to sum up. You'll find in 2 Kings 9 verse 30, for instance, when Jehu was come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it, painted her face and so on. And then she asked in verse 32, who's come? Who is on my side? This is what the man shouted, Jehu. He lifted up his face to the window and said, who is on my side? And they looked out to him, two or three eunuchs, and he said, throw her down. So they threw her down, and some of her blood was sprinkled on the wall and on the horses, and he trod her underfoot. Trod her underfoot. What happened was this: Jehu was slain, the family of Ahab, the sons, the princes. And then he set off to go to Jezreel. And they looked out of the summer palace that we talked about earlier. Wonder, was Jezebel admiring the vegetable garden? Don't know, but she's there in the palace. And they see a chariot coming in the distance. And they said, there's Jehu. Did they have a telescope? No. There's that lovely passage, I'm sure you've heard of it, where they said, it must be Jehu, for he's driving furiously. He was a fast driver. We know him by his driving. There's some people too, don't you know them by the way they drive? We'll not say any more about that, but they say he's driving furiously. It must be Jehu. He's coming in peace. Jezebel tries to talk to him. That's the last word she got. He said to the man up beside, throw her out. It's a terrible story, isn't it? Violent. It's interesting the men did it right away. They must, although they were servants of hers as the queen. I know the sons had reigned for a time, but she's still the power behind the throne. Throw her out. And they threw her out, and her blood spattered on the way down. And then he took his chariot and his horses and he trampled over her. And then the amazing thing is, over in 2 Kings 9, after that, after a while, he thought, we'd better go and bury her. In verse 34, for she's the king's daughter. And they went out to bury her. And the interesting thing is, in verse 35, they found no more of her than the skull and the feet and the palms of her hand. And they remembered in verse 36, this is the word of the Lord which he spake by his servant Elijah the Tishbite. In the portion of Jezreel shall dogs eat the flesh of Jezebel. No grave. No grave. Even the dogs wouldn't touch the hands that had written those letters. They wouldn't touch the feet that had gone into evil. They wouldn't touch the skull, that part of the head that had devised such wickedness. But what an awful thought. They, either God's word came true. You see, in verse 26, God said he saw the blood of Naboth. You said, but why did God not avenge Naboth right away? Well, God saw the blood of Naboth. God did watch that day. You say, but was God, because for those 20 years Jezebel still on the throne, did God's faithful people say, where is God? This is the wicked woman that put Naboth and his sons to death. Where's God? Is he not taking vengeance? Is he not going to avenge his elect? Those judgments of God, the wrath of God, grind slow, but it grinds sure. And the day came when Jezebel, physically in this world, met her doom. But see, if you want to judge the happiness, the blessedness of an individual, don't judge it simply by this short space of time we have on this earth. You see, for Naboth, there's the crown of a martyr. A martyr for the cause of the Lord. You have to judge in the light of eternity. Eternity. Oh yes, you look at Jezebel 20 years after the sin of murder, and she's living in the palace with all the luxury. But judgment day is coming. Payday someday. And she made a bad deal. She made a terrible deal. And so did Ahab. Because I have no doubt that they're lost for all eternity. Because God speaks of a place called hell. And the best friend that anybody can have in this world is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He's the friend of sinners. Thank God for the lovely Lord Jesus Christ, who is the friend. You can know him as your best friend. But yet that friend in Scripture, when he was here upon earth, he spoke about hell. He warned about hell. He told his hearers to flee from wrath to come. You say that's harsh? No. Christ, as a friend, was telling us there is judgment and we must prepare. Are you prepared? All of us deserve judgment. I'm not suggesting you've done the same things as Jezebel or Ahab, but we're saying all of us have sinned. There's only one escape from judgment, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God for Elijah. Thank God for a man who stood. You know, there's a cry. You'll get it in an earlier chapter in 2 Kings. There was a cry went up, where is the God of Elijah? Will he not intervene? But you know, here's another question for every Christian tonight. Where are God's Elijahs? Think about that. Where are God's Elijahs? Men and women who will stand up for Christ, deliver the message of truth, warn people of wrath to come. R.G. Lee, that famous sermon I told you about, I'll just tell you one other part from that sermon. He tells, and some of the times he delivered it towards the end, that when he was pastor in New Orleans, Louisiana, this of course is way back in, I suppose, 1930s it must have been, or thereabouts, give or take a few decades. He used to get these nasty letters, unsigned, signed but not with the person's name, anonymous. And they used to be called from the chief of the kangaroo court. Not a strange thing, from the chief of the kangaroo court. And they used to mock him and ridicule him. And one day he was called to a certain hospital to visit a young man. He was told, the young man wants to see you. He went into the ward where that young man was critically ill, and he said, I'm the chief of the kangaroo court. I was the one who sent you all those letters. We used to laugh at you and mock you, a group of us. R.G. Lee was a very, very famous preacher throughout society. Even the secular world knew of R.G. Lee. What a great preacher. He said, I'm the chief of the kangaroo court. Dr. Lee said, I talked to him, I tried to help him, but it couldn't seem much good. Sometimes he seemed to listen with sorrow. Other times he became very hostile. And he just went back and forward between listening and then being hostile against me. But finally the young man said, Preacher, I know that you preach not only here but across America. You preach to many young people. And would you tell them this from the chief of the kangaroo court? Tell them that the devil always pays in counterfeit money. Tell them that the devil always pays in counterfeit money. It's always a bad deal. Sadly, R.G. Lee said he died without any evidence of turning to Christ. Eternity. Eternity. Where will we spend eternity? Elijah went on to be used of God. Jezebel, what an end. Ahab, what an end. What deal have you made? Savior said on one occasion, count the cost. Count the cost. The hymn says, count the cost, or your soul be lost. Let's turn.